master of heaven and of earth. We find in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, in the first verse, God says, "Fear not, Abram, why? I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And then the psalmist would say this in Psalm 42 in verses 1 and 2, the song that they just sang, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" I wonder this morning, how much do we really long for God? Not so that we can get something from God, but just long for God. He's our everything. And as they sang that song, I was so touched, and I know you were as well. He's my heart's desire. You alone. Alone. The singularity of the idea that we're seeking Christ alone. Again, not for what we might get, but just because of who He is. I'm so glad that He saved me. Aren't you glad that He saved you this morning? We sang a little bit about being saved this morning. I hope this morning that you know for sure that heaven's your home. If not, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how that when you take your final breath here on earth, that you can be in the presence of Almighty God, knowing for sure that heaven is your home. Well, that was all free this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 is the message. And I just was stirred up by that song this morning. What a blessing. I heard them practicing before Sunday school, and I love that song. It's a wonderful song. I don't know, did Ron Hamilton write that song, or he just sang? He's one of the ones that sang. I don't know. I know that he, I heard it first when he would sing that song, and what a blessing. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we've been dealing with the subject of being a good soldier, and I mentioned last week that for 5 weeks we'd be looking at the chapter, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, a good soldier part 1 last week, and as we looked at that first characteristic of a good soldier, we said that a good soldier endures hardness, and there will be times of adversity and hardness and opposition that we face, but as a good soldier, we endure hardness. We're able to continue. We're able to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and to press on, knowing that He has equipped us to endure. It's not in my own strength. It's not in your own strength. It's by the power of God that in the face of adversity and opposition and difficulty, in the face of hardness, that we can press on, that we can endure. This morning, we'll get into the second characteristic that is given to us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice with me in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Our desire, the desire of every saved individual, ought to be that we would be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That it would be said of us, not just that we were in the Lord's army, although that's important to know that you're in the Lord's army. How do you get enlisted in the army? Well, you trust Christ as your Savior, and you become a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ in His army. But here he says, as a good soldier, not just being content with being a soldier, but having that ambition, that desire, that I would be a good soldier. It says in verse number 2, thou therefore endure hardness, that first characteristic that we looked at last week, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 4, the Bible says this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I'm thankful that God has determined as we get saved that He's chosen us to be part of His army. He's chosen us to be a soldier in the Lord's army. We find here in verse number 4 that the Bible says, "No man that warreth," those that are the soldiers in the Lord's army, "entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." How many of you found that there are affairs of this life? Amen? How many of you found that sometimes you can get entangled with the affairs of this life? And so here we find that Paul says to Timothy, not only should a soldier, one that has that desire to be a good soldier, not only will they endure hardness, but I have summarized the thought in verse number 4 that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life as the second characteristic, that a good soldier will avoid distractions. A good soldier will avoid distractions. As we begin to look at this portion of Scripture and look again at the admonition that the Apostle Paul is giving to his son in the faith, of course, Paul knows that he would soon face a martyr's death. The time of his departure is at hand. He says it plainly in the fourth chapter of this letter. And we find that the Apostle Paul, seeking to pass that baton to the next generation, but also to give him words of encouragement to challenge him, Timothy, in his walk with the Lord, knowing that he's there in Ephesus and he has the responsibility to war a good warfare, to be involved in the work that God had called him to be, that God had enlisted him to do. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 17. He said a lot of things, but one of the truths that we get as we understand the portion of Scriptures he's praying there is he reveals to us that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the reality is that we live in this world, and there are affairs of this life, but we need to be careful that we do not get entangled with the affairs of this life. Begin to look at this passage of Scripture and dealing with the idea of avoiding distractions. The word distraction is an interesting word. It means confusion from a multiplicity of objects crowding on the mind and calling the attention different ways. That's what a distraction is. It is confusion from a multiplicity of objects crowding on the mind and calling the attention different ways. You know, it's so easy to be distracted. So easy to be distracted. Somebody can walk through that back door right now and half of you would be distracted. Guaranteed. I see it every week. I have a different vantage point. And I get to see when somebody walks in, when somebody coughs, when somebody opens a piece of candy. Amen. You open that mint. How many of you ever tried to open a mint and you think it's, if I just go real slow, they won't hear it? No, we hear it. Amen. It's just better to just get it open and get it in. Amen. And you understand what I'm saying. Let a baby cry. It's a distraction. Right? We know what distractions are. This morning, if you're taking notes, I want to give you point number one, understanding distractions, and just really kind of laying the groundwork, if you will, as we dig into the portion of Scripture and really consider this idea of not being entangled with the affairs of this life. I know that each of us, if we were to answer honestly this morning, there's been a time in our life that we've been distracted. There's been a time in our life where we've not had, you hear somebody say this, I want to have your undivided attention. You ever heard that terminology? Why are they saying that? Well, because they want to make sure that you're focused on what they're going to say because they think what they're going to say is important, and probably it will be. It's some piece of instruction that we may need. And so he says, give me your undivided attention. The individual might say that because they know about distractions. Have you ever observed somebody else being distracted? We know that we've been distracted, but you ever see somebody else be distracted? How many of you see people on the road all the time distracted? Come on. Amen. They got that phone out, right? And that phone can become a distraction, right? What are they supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be looking at where they're driving. Amen. This morning, Lauren was pouring coffee, and I said, good morning, Lauren, and she started to look over. I said, don't look, because you're going to spill the coffee, right? So we understand, like, but I made the mistake of saying good morning, as she's in the middle of pouring the pot of coffee. And we understand, listen, if I'm to be going in this direction, but there's a distraction over here or in front of me here, then I don't have my attention where it needs to be. We have observed people that are distracted. In a certain sense, when we talk about this idea of understanding distractions, in a certain sense, distractions are part of life. It's something that we have to deal with, we have to be aware of, we have to understand them. We have to know that distractions abound. We have to know that distractions are varied. Not everything that distracts me is going to distract you, and vice versa. And so we understand this morning that distractions are part of life. However, as we begin to understand the portion of Scripture that is given to us here with regard to being a good soldier, we must understand that our enemy desires, he seeks to distract us from that which is most important. I believe that the enemy is perfectly content keeping us busy in all sorts of things that are not the most important thing. He's perfectly content. Not everything that's a distraction is a sin in of itself, but if it pulls me away from what I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord, we find that it becomes sinful. Spiritually speaking, we cannot afford to be distracted. Spiritually speaking, we cannot afford to be distracted. But can I tell you, the church as a whole, I'm not talking specifically about Fellowship Baptist Church, but I'm talking about the church as a whole, which would include Fellowship Baptist Church. The church as a whole has gone through a number of decades being distracted. We've been distracted. There are things that distract us. You know, it's amazing to me, I shared this with someone last week. It's amazing to me how it's so easy. Actually, it was 2 weeks ago because I preached on Wednesday night that we ought to proclaim the gospel 2 Wednesday nights ago. And it's amazing to me how we understand that that great commission that was given to us is our responsibility. God's last command is our first order of business, that we ought to be telling the world that Jesus saves and how wonderful it is to proclaim that wonderful message. It's amazing to me how many Christians today have a voice or they have a cause that is not preaching the gospel. They have a cause that is not preaching the gospel. They can stand up and they can speak on a whole host of subjects and a whole variety of things, and they can picket and they can this and they can protest and so on and so forth, but we're not proclaiming the gospel. And the reality is that the enemy is perfectly content. He desires that we would be distracted. And we find that the distractions, we must understand those distractions. The cost is too high. Wasted time and wasted opportunities, the cost is too high. Somebody said this, we can no longer afford to be asleep at the wheel. No doubt that's what's happened in many, many areas of the church in America today. We've become distracted. We've gotten our eyes, we've been pulled in so many different directions. There's this multiplicity of objects that are crowding our mind and vying for our attention, and we're being torn in different ways that we're not focused upon what we must be focused on. Listen, a distracted soldier is a problem. Do you know that the enemy, I've never been in the military, I've been around the military all of my life, but I've never actually served in the military, so I cannot say this from a personal experience, but just simply from study and learning from other folks. But you know, many times the enemy will seek to distract the soldier so that they can have an opportunity for a surprise attack. There are many ways in which they'll distract. There are many ways in which they'll send something over here to be a distraction, because really the assault or the attack is going to come from this front, but they're simply seeking to give this distraction over here. Why? To get the attention of the army in this direction while something is actually taking place over here. We find that even in the Bible, we find that there are times in which the enemy is using various distractions with regard to what's taking place in military combat, with regard to the nation of Israel and other people groups in the Old Testament. We see that. We understand that. I find that as I played sports a lot as a child growing up and playing sports, there'd be times in which you'd have a distraction over here so that the defense would have their attention over here while actually something is taking place over here. We see it in life. We're aware of how this works, but we must understand distractions from a spiritual perspective and understand this morning that we have an enemy that desires to distract us. To distract us. We understand distractions, but then we must, number two, identify distractions. We find that the Bible says in verse number 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. I mentioned this last week, that in the second chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, I believe these five characteristics are provided to us, and then they're explained. They're giving illustration as you study through the text of Scripture. I'd like for you, as we consider this particular characteristic of avoiding distractions or not being entangled with the affairs of this life, to focus your attention back down to verse number 14. Notice what the Bible says in verses 14 through 19. I'll read and then I'll make some statements with regard to how we must identify distractions. The Bible says in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And so we know that in verse number 14, one of the responsibilities that Timothy is given is what? To put them in remembrance. We find that in verse number 14. We will note that, in fact, actually we noted that back in 1 Timothy with regard to being a good minister of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And so here we find that he says in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. He gives a charge, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. We're mindful of the fact that in the first letter that Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him in the first chapter about those that would use vain jangling or useless talk. Notice in verse 15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we noted in verse number 14 that there was this responsibility, there was this task that was assigned, if you will, that he is to put the brethren in remembrance, that he is to encourage them not to strive about words to no profit, which are going to be to the subverting of the hearers. We find in verse 15 the task is provided. What is Timothy to do? Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Why? It says this, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, it's easy to be distracted when you're studying. I'm serious. You know where it's real easy to be distracted too is when you're praying. You ever pray and get distracted? If you say no, I need to talk to you. I'm serious. I need to find out your secret. Because it's easy to get distracted when we're praying. It's easy to get distracted when we're studying. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now notice in verse 14 and verse 16, he talks about these words to no profit. In verse 14 and verse number 16, he talks about these profane and vain babblings that will increase into more ungodliness. You know, there are times in which somebody will pretend to have a question to just distract you. You say, but I'm answering a spiritual thing. Be careful that it's not a distraction. There, you know, the Bible says, so many people talk about this being a contradiction. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs, and it's kind of a funny situation where they talk about this being a distraction, where the Bible says, answer a fool. But then he says, answer not a fool. Back-to-back verses. And people, those that are critics of the Bible, say, oh, look, there's a contradiction. The Bible says, answer a fool, and then it says, answer not a fool. You need to know when to answer and when not to answer. You need to have wisdom. There are times in which you need to answer a fool according to his own folly. But there are other times that you don't need to answer a fool. Why? Because you don't need to be distracted with that foolishness. That requires a high level of discernment. It requires a high level of wisdom. It requires that we're dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're walking in the Spirit. And so we find here that Paul, as he's giving this instruction, we find the task in verse 14 and again in verse number 15, but we find that there could be distractions. I remember while I was in Bible college, and I hope that you don't think this is a poor thing of the my fellow classmates, but I remember while we're in Bible college, there were certain days, and maybe you've had days as well, where you just say, you know what, I don't feel up to the task today. I really don't think I'm ready for whatever is on hand on tap today for the lesson or so on and so forth. And every once in a while, we knew which professors you could distract. And every once in a while, somebody would ask a question to start the class to just totally get the subject on something else. And they would do that on purpose. Why? Because they didn't want to deal with the subject that was at hand, and they kind of wanted to have an easy class, an easy day, if you will. And I always thought that was an odd situation, but it happened occasionally, especially with one in particular professor, because he was easily distracted. It was very easy to get him off course and go on tangents and what have you. But we find here that Paul, as he's saying to Timothy, listen, be careful. There are false teachers. We've already dealt with that in the first book. All of these things that are going on in Ephesus. But be careful not to be distracted from teaching the brethren and putting the brethren in remembrance and studying yourself. We find that he mentions about these in particular by name in verse 17, about their word, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Notice he says, will eat as doth a canker. And he says in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. And so we need to know the truth. We need to be grounded and settled in the truth. We need to be students of the word. And then notice what it says, they've erred. And then it says, saying that the resurrection is past already. So the specifics with regard to their error is mentioned. And then it says, and overthrow the faith of some, the impact of that situation. And so we find that we need to be careful of those that will seek to have these conversations and these distractions. And they sometimes, as is given here, these that are mentioned by name, that they have erred from the truth. And they're really those that have these words to no profit, those that are these profane and vain babblings, and they increase to more ungodliness. And we find that here, as Timothy has the responsibility to be able to minister effectively, to be able to be the pastor at the church at Ephesus that God has called him to be, he has to be aware of the fact that no man, as a good soldier, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And let me help you understand as we go through the text of Scripture that Paul says to Timothy, here are some of your responsibilities, the tasks, and here's what you need to be aware of. Here's the distractions that you need to be aware of. Now, in your life and in my life, as I mentioned a moment ago, distractions will vary. Not everything that distracts you distracts me. Not everything that distracts your spouse distracts you. Not everything that distracts your children distracts you. We understand that. There are things that distract us, and not everything is going to be the same. But here's what we need to be mindful of. We need to, as we identify, we talked about understanding distractions and we understand the way the enemy is working, but then we need to identify distractions. How do I identify distractions in my life? Well, it requires some inspection. It requires let a man examine himself. It requires some honesty and some humility that we would analyze our lives, that we would examine our lives, and we would answer truthfully and honestly, what is it that's distracting me from what God has called me to do? What is it that's a distraction? They said that this song that they sang this morning, and what a wonderful song it was, you alone are my heart's desire. But you know, there's a lot of things that are going to try to distract with that stated goal. I thought about the kids, Natalie and Zachary and Ari, singing, not that I wasn't thinking of Pierre and Kimberly singing, but I thought about the kids and how they, my prayer for the young people in our church regularly is that they would be saved at a young age and then they would grow up to serve the Lord all the days of their lives. As they sang that song, my prayer and my thought for Natalie and Zachary and for Ari is that truly their heart's one desire would be the Lord Jesus Christ and living for Him. But I know and you know that there's going to be a lot of things in those kids' lives that are going to try to distract them from fulfilling that stated goal. Am I not right? And it's true in your life as well. It's true for Pierre and Kimberly. Listen, just because they're adults, the youngest in our presence this morning, up to the very oldest in our presence this morning, the enemy still wants to distract you regardless of your age. The enemy wants to distract you from doing what God wants for you to do. And so we must acknowledge this morning this truth of what are these the distractions. We must identify these distractions in our lives. Why? Because we want to live a life of obedience to the Word of God that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must identify distractions. It's important that we have in our lives a time of examination, that we say, what is it that distracts me? Can you be honest and can you be humble and go through that process? Because I guarantee you this morning that for every single one of us, there are things that distract us. And we're never going to be able to avoid those, as we're going to get to in just a moment, if we don't identify them. It's going to go a long way to helping us avoid them if we can take the step of identifying them. And can I tell you this morning, it takes that level of humility. It requires that we would take and examine and take the time to be able to identify why, so I can root them out, so that I can be... Listen, have you ever been in a situation where you say, I'm not going to get distracted? It's not just self-willpower. I'm not going to let it distract me. I'm not going to let it distract. It's already distracted you. Am I right? If you're sitting there saying, I'm not going to let that thing distract me. I'm not going to let that thing... It distracted you. Because you know what's on your mind? I'm not going to let it distract me. It did. It's already done. And so we have to go through this process of examination. What is it that distracts us? A lot of things. I don't even have a list. I didn't provide a list. I'm not going to go through a list. Why? Because they vary for all of us. And really what I want you to do is, in your time this afternoon and this week, I want to encourage you to identify the distractions in your life. You know, the easiest way to identify the distractions is when you're going through life and you get distracted. You say, that's something that distracts me. I mentioned this. I wrote a little article. We used to have a Fellowship Baptist Church newsletter that we'd put out once a month, and we'd have that. And I put a little article in there several years ago, and I titled the article Unplugged, and how important it is to disconnect. And why? Well, because I know that my phone can be a distraction, and I know that your phone can be a distraction. I'm not talking about distracting you when you're driving. I'm talking about distracting you when you're reading, when you're talking, when you're having family time, when you fill in the blank, your phone can be a distraction. I keep my phone on silent 24/7. I never turn my phone off. I keep it on silent all the time. I don't turn it off because somebody might need me in some weird hour because some medical or some whatever, and so I keep it on. But I keep it on vibrate. Why? Because I don't want the ding or the whatever, not even vibrate, just silent. Because if it's on vibrate, it still sits there and goes zzz, zzz, right? It's still a distraction. So I can have it on silent. But I have a watch that tells me when it's, so sometimes I got to take the watch off. Why? Because I don't want to be distracted. Need to have some focused time. I don't want to be distracted. I asked the Sunday school class this morning, how many of you have gone out to a restaurant before and you've seen the entire family sitting at the table on a device? See it all the time. All the time. Did you hear me? You ever hear somebody say that? I heard you. Okay, well, what did I say? Oh, now you're in trouble, right? Why? Because you were distracted, and they knew it. They knew you were distracted. Listen, the enemy doesn't care, ultimately. He doesn't care so much about what it is that distracts us, just so much as we're distracted. He doesn't really care what it is. Politics can distract you. Come on. Come on. I know we live in a very political era. By the way, it's been a soapbox that a lot of believers have gotten on, and they've not spoken as much about the gospel as they have about politics. I would say this. I said this to somebody on Tuesday. Somebody that was here doing some work at the church, they asked me about politics, and I said, you know, I think politics is the new religion in America. It really is. It's become a religion in America. Terrible. Terrible. Why don't we talk about the Bible? Let's talk about what the Bible says. What were the Bible issues? The Bible speaks about life. We ought to know what it says about life. The Bible talks about gender. We ought to know what it says about gender. The Bible talks about race. We ought to know. We're all, listen, there's one race. It's the human race. The Bible talks about all these things. But what our world has done is they've made them political things to divide. And we find this morning that there are things that can distract us. We can get so caught up in these things and these these areas of focus that we get distracted for understanding why we're even here. Why did God leave us here? Did he leave us here for some political movement? No. No, he left us here to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what he left us here for. And we find that the enemy, he wants to distract you. He wants to distract me. He'll use all sorts of means, and I encourage you, as we look at the text of Scripture, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. When we look at this idea of distractions, we must first understand them and understand how they work. Have you ever tried to distract somebody? I'm sure many of you have. You've tried to distract somebody, and you know when you were successful at distracting them. You've been distracted. We understand them. We have to identify them. In your life, identify what distracts you. And then I would say number three this morning, we must avoid distractions. How can I avoid becoming distracted? How can I avoid living a life really focused on something other than what the main goal should be? The goal of every believer, we find here in the text of Scripture, the Bible says that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier, which is going to be a message for a future week. But we find that we are soldiers in the Lord's army. He says in verse 3, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How is it? What is it that should be the goal of every believer? A life lived, I mentioned this a moment ago, in obedience to the Word of God that brings honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be your stated goal. It's not just the goal of the pastor. It's not just the goal of the deacon. It's not just the goal of the Sunday school teacher or whomever it might be. No, it ought to be the goal of every child of God that we understand that we're a soldier in the Lord's army. I want to be a good soldier. I want to please him that calls me, that has called me to be a soldier. And I want to live a life of obedience to his word so that he alone would receive the honor and glory that is due unto his name. But along that, along life, even if we have that stated goal, there's going to be distractions that come. There are going to be distractions that abound. And we say, how do we avoid those distractions? What is it that we can do in order that we might avoid those distractions? How is it that we can remain focused on the goal that is set before us? Remember, we talked about last week looking at the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12. But we notice that the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We begin to think about a race, and the race, the goal of the one running the race is to finish. They have to have their eye on the goal, on the finish line. If they're looking elsewhere, they're not going to end up where they need to end up. They don't need to be distracted. I've read a number of times over the years where runners have given testimony about leading the pack and coming close to the finish line and being distracted by somebody either in the crowd or by how close the person is behind them, and they've lost the race because they got distracted for just that long. Listen, this morning we're running a race. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But I want you to look at, just for a moment, the example of the Apostle Paul. Turn back to Acts chapter 20, if you will. So often we use the example of the Apostle Paul because God gives us so much in His Word about the Apostle Paul, and we have the opportunity to read of his life and his ministry and his ministry missionary journeys. We have the opportunity to be able to see about his interactions with other believers and his example, his teaching, so on and so forth. And so I look in Acts chapter 20, and I think about this passage often as we're teaching and preaching through 1 and 2 Timothy, because this particular passage in Acts chapter number 20 is actually spoken to the church leaders at Ephesus. He called for them, according to verse number 16 and 17. Verse 17, he called the elders of the church, those pastors, the leaders of the church, to come. And he's going to have this conversation with them. And in the midst of the interaction, we find great truth that is given to us with regard to the Apostle Paul in his own personal life, avoiding distractions and seeking to be focused on the goal of pleasing the Lord. Notice in verse 24, I do not have time to read the entirety of this passage with regard to the entirety of the message, but notice Paul says this, but none of these things move me. I'll just pause there just for a moment. Paul's going to mention about a course that he's running and finishing a course. And again, we use the analogy as we see that Paul uses often of a race, and we find that God has given us that picture, that analogy, so that we can understand. And he says, none of these things move me. There are things that you can find here within the text of Scripture where he talks about how that he did not know what he would face when he would go to Jerusalem at the end of verse 22, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And we find that there are bonds, he talks about in verse 23, and afflictions abide me. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to deal with all of these things. And he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now think about these two phrases. He says, none of these things move me. I'm not going to be moved to change the course of my direction by any of these things, the things that are unknown, according to verse 22, I don't know what's going to befall me, or the things that are known in verse number 22, the things that shall befall me. He doesn't know verse number 23, the bonds and the afflictions that abide him. So he's not going to allow the known or the unknown. Now think about that just for a moment. Paul knew some things, but then he didn't know some things. He said, none of those things are going to move me. You know, sometimes we're moved by things that we know or even things that we don't know. Somebody said this, you know, it's amazing to me. Everything that I worry about, it never comes to pass. As if worry caused it not to happen. No, the fact of the matter is that we worry about a lot of unknown things. We worry about a lot of things that might, could happen, and they just never happen. And somebody said this about worry. It's like a rocking chair to keep you busy, but it won't get you anywhere. And God said, be careful for nothing. Amen. But in everything, what are we to do? We're to pray. We're to seek the face of God with thanksgiving, understanding that He knows all things. But Paul says, I'm not going to let the things that I don't know, and I'm not going to let the things that I do know, I'm not going to let them move me. Wow, praise the Lord. You know, there's some things in life that you don't know. And by the way, I would tell you, you should be glad that you don't know. One of the kings of Israel, his name was Saul. He didn't know what was going to happen in battle. Samuel had died. Saul was a wreck. He'd abolished all the soothsayers in the land, but he said, find me a soothsayer because I want to find Samuel and I want to see what's going on. And then he found out that he was going to die in battle. It would have been better if he didn't know what was going to happen. But he found out he was going to die in battle, and he was frozen. He couldn't do anything. He was frozen. Just freeze up. Why? Because of the now what he knew. Obviously, we know that he goes on, and sure enough, he dies in battle. We find here, there's some things that we don't know. You know, so often people are so concerned about the unknown, and they're not doing what we know that we're supposed to be doing. They're distracted by the unknown. They're distracted about things that God hasn't revealed to us. They're distracted about, I want to know this and I want to know that. No, listen, there are certain things that God has told us, and there are certain things that God hasn't told us. And God knows best, and God's way is always best, and whatever it is that He's chosen not to tell us, we just leave it as that's an unknown, and it's not for me to be concerned about, and it should not distract me. Amen? Paul said, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to, the things that I know, the bonds and afflictions, but the things that I don't know, they're not going to move me. But none of these things move me. Notice he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. And somebody said this, they offered in Sunday school class this morning in our marriage class, that there's a problem with the me-centered approach, being so centered on self. Certainly in our society, we see that all around. But Paul says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. How could he say that? Because he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. He said, I die daily. He has the understanding, Paul does, that he's bought with a price and he's going to glorify God in his body. Why? Because he's not his own. And he says, I don't count my life dear unto myself. I'm not going to worry about all those things, but here's what I'm concerned with, so that I, notice in verse 24, might finish my course with joy. Paul had a goal in life, and that was to finish his course with joy. Paul had this stated objective, if you will, that I want to finish, but I don't want to just barely get across the finish line. I want to finish my course with joy. Can I tell you this morning, it's not going to happen on accident. It's not going to happen by chance. And can I tell you this morning that that course is going to be lined with distractions. It's going to be lined with distractions. And so Paul says, I'm not going to let these things move me. I don't count my life dear unto myself. Why? Because I want to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul understood that he had been called by God. Paul understood that he had responsibility before the Lord, and he desired to finish with joy what God had called him to do. I believe that Paul was regularly aware of the fact that one day he would stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I believe that he was aware of that? Because he taught it. He taught it to the believers that he's ministering to. He's warning every man. Why? So that they might be able to present them perfect or complete in Christ. And that's the ministry of Paul. He's regularly aware personally that he would stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he desired, I want to finish. I don't want to be entangled with the affairs of this life. I want to avoid those distractions. Why? Because I want to finish my course with joy. I want to be able to stand before God, and I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want God to be pleased with my life, to know that I finished what he gave me to do. You say, well, God didn't call me to the ministry like he called Paul. God called you to service. God has a plan for every one of his people. God has a plan for every one of his people. For some, it is full-time ministry. It is being a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, so on and so forth. But the reality is that that call, we understand, is not for every single child of God, but every single child of God has been called to be a soldier and to be a good soldier, to be a good soldier. In the Marine Corps, they called it duty. And that's when a particular Marine was to be on duty, on guard, on watch. The Navy, I have found, at least as far as Evan is concerned, they call it watch. And I remember Juliana saying, Evan has watch, has watch. Well, I wasn't familiar with the term initially, because I always heard from my dad, being a Marine, that it was always duty. I'm not sure what every branch of the armed forces would refer to it, but we understand the idea that there's some people that are on guard, they're on duty, they're on watch, they have a responsibility. And those that are supposed to be watched for are counting on their watchers, if I could use that term, not being distracted. Does that make sense this morning? Because if they're distracted, if the one on watch, if the one on duty, if the one on guard is distracted, then guess what happens to the whole? They become vulnerable. They become vulnerable. This morning, can I talk to the dads, the husbands? The enemy wants to distract you because your family becomes vulnerable. If you're distracted from fulfilling your role as a husband and as a father, your family becomes vulnerable. To the moms, to the wives, if you're distracted, you become vulnerable. You say, man, I'm glad I'm not a dad, I'm not a mom. Maybe you will be one day. To the pastor, that's me. The flock is vulnerable if I'm distracted. The Bible tells me, as a pastor, that I watch for your souls. That's just one of many responsibilities that the pastor has, but how weighty of a responsibility. The people of God can no longer be asleep at the wheel. We cannot afford to be distracted. If we want to be a good soldier endures hardness, but a good soldier avoids distractions. If a soldier was found asleep while they're on watch, there were some high stakes. In fact, we find that the Philippian jailer, he was ready to kill himself because of the fact that he thought that those that were incarcerated were free. We find that Herod was ready to kill, gave execution orders. Why? Because of the fact that Peter was released from prison. The Bible says that he commanded in verse number 19 that they should be put to death. Why? Because he assumed they were sleeping. He missed the whole miracle part of God delivering Peter. There were high stakes, high responsibility. Can I tell you this morning that we're soldiers in the Lord's army? We ought to desire to be a good soldier. We have to avoid distractions. The distractions abound. Notice what Paul says. I'll close with this in 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says, in verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, notice, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." That's that level of self-control. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." He's using an analogy here of the games that they would be aware of. And we think about Olympic games and what have you, and the understanding of those that are running a race, those that are competing in a particular field of competition, how that they're competing with the goal of winning. They, however, are going to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And I want you to think about the way in which these that run, that they participate in whatever it is, the particular discipline is, that they have that goal that they're running so that they could obtain, that they want to have that prize. And there's a lot of training that has to take place. You know, there are many people that have given testimony of being Olympic gold medalists that have talked about not taking any days off. Not being distracted to eat something that would not be good for them with regard to their ability to compete, not being involved in an activity that would hinder their ability to compete, so on and so forth. And Paul says, "I therefore," in verse number 26, "so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, be useless or of no value." He says, "No, I want my life to count for Christ. I want to be a good soldier." But there are a lot of distractions. This morning, you might already know how you're distracted. In fact, maybe someone here this morning, maybe several, would say, I'm distracted all the time. I'm just distracted. The enemy's got me so distracted on these other things. I don't know what they are, but you do. The Holy Spirit of God has an ability to take His finger and touch the heart of His people. I don't know what the distractions are in your life. I know what they are in my life. And I know that we need to avoid them. I know that we need to understand how the enemy works. We need to identify them so that we can avoid them. We need to have this goal that Paul did, that I might finish my course with joy. I'm going to stand before God one day. And so are you. I hope that brings a level of soberness, sobriety to our minds, to our hearts, that I'm going to stand before God one day and I'm going to give an account. And I don't want to stand before God and say, I was asleep at the wheel. I don't want to stand before God and say, well, all these other things. No, they were distractions. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Oh, that God would help us to be focused on what we should be focused on, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to finish our course with joy, and to avoid the distractions. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. God, I pray that in these moments of invitation that you'd have your will and way in our lives. Lord, help us to be honest and to be humble. Help us, Lord, to confess what we need to confess and forsake what we need to forsake. And Lord, we thank you that you're a loving, gracious, merciful God. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to finish our course with joy. That we'd keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I pray that you'd move and work as only you can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. As she does, the altar is open.